Well, good evening, church family. That was a blessing, wasn't it? You know, I hear those songs like that and just the Lord so ministers to my heart, and I enjoy them here with God's people. But could you imagine if we could just get out in the busyness of life, a mall, supermarket, and just sing a song like that to those passing by. There's something about the Spirit of God through a song like that that quiets hearts in the hustle and bustle of life. And it draws attention to the goodness of God and the greatness of our Savior. Amen? And you say, well, I love the Lord. You know why? You love Him because He first loved you. Amen? It was His love that caused us even to want to love Him. And I pray tonight you do love the Lord. And if you do, it is because He loves you. Very quickly, how many of you need a handout tonight? Just slip your hand up. Just slip your hand up. I've gotten a lot of feedback on these handouts. A lot of folks really enjoy them. Just slip your hand up. The ushers are bringing them up. And it's one of the reasons for a handout. Could I just mention this? One of the reasons I like a handout is, number one, it's easier to remember truth when you write it down. Second of all, it's a great way to go ahead and teach someone else. You already have the outline. You've already got everything there. You say, but you know, preacher, it came from you. It didn't come from me. It came from the Lord. There's nothing new under the sun. And so it gives you an organized way. If you want to start a Bible study up, if you have somebody you'd like to teach a truth to, it's a good way to do it and pass it on. We call that in Marine Corps lingo, we call that expanding the LZ, expanding the landing zone, getting the truth beyond you to others. Amen? And that's what we want to do. We want to expand the landing zone and the impact in your neighborhood and where you work and so on. So anyhow, I want to say first of all tonight, thank you to Sister Darby and the Kitchenettes, all right? It almost sounds like a singing group, doesn't it? Sister Darby and the Kitchenettes. And I just want to say that was an amazing meal. All I had was breakfast this morning, and I was so busy just in everything I was doing, I didn't get to lunch, and then, wow, that meal awaited us tonight. Now, if you came tonight and you were unaware of that, tomorrow night they're going to do another meal. Is that right? Okay, so if you want to see how Sister Darby and the Kitchenettes operate and what kind of food they put on, you come back tomorrow night. Come a little early, 5:30 to 6:30. There's food available. And that's always good, because something about the Beltway, it's just busy, you know, and a lot of the time in rush hour traffic. And it's a good way to just kind of get a, come on in, and they'll have food for you. And then, Lord willing, I'll have some food for you as well. Let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Did you hear the headline today? Did you hear the headline? Unbelievable headline. And it's interesting to me how all the networks missed it. CNN missed it. MSNBC missed it. NBC, CBS, they all missed it. Even Fox News missed the headline of headlines. And it's this. A king is coming. Amen? He is coming, he is coming, he is coming, he is coming. And he's just not any old king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here's what's best. If you're saved, he's your king. He's my king. And he's coming again for you and me. Notice in Revelation 5 and verse number 2, the Bible says, and we were here last night, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Well, that's a good question. We looked at that last night, and notice the answer is given. Verse 5, John is told, the one that's worthy is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. Verse 6, he's the Lamb that had been slain for sinners. And so in response to verse 2, the question, who is worthy? Verse 9 says, thou art worthy, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice as that resonates across not only the pages of your Bible, and if you're saved, it reverberates in the chords of your heart. Notice others join in verse 11. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders. The number of them was 10,000. times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, look at what they're collectively saying with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I want to continue the thought we tapped last night. With the Lord's help, I want to bring it right down into your daily living concerning the power and the possession of our King. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight that You alone are worthy, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of all Your Godhead bodily is worthy. We thank You that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of You, the Father. And Lord, we pause tonight in Jesus' name to ask Your blessing on our time. Father, as we consider these truths tonight, I pray for the one among us who isn't saved. They're here tonight, but they're in their heart, they're just outside looking in. They're a spectator. I pray tonight You draw them to consider Your Son, and may they drop the reins of their heart and come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, for each of us that are saved, in a world today, a nation today, that does not want to give You the glory, Father, may we be first, and may we be loudest in lifting up and exalting Your name and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is worthy? Good question. Who deserves it all? The answer given in verse 9, speaking of Jesus Christ, Thou art worthy. And we noted last night, we had a takeaway statement, it was this. Whether you give it, or whether He takes it from you, God will get the glory. And I believe there's some people tonight that would almost stomp their feet and say, why? Why does He get that? Well, Matthew 6:13 says this, For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to look at three things tonight about giving glory to God. And I think the first thing we need to do is pause and ask, what does it mean to glorify something? What does that mean? What does that look like? If you have your pens or pencils ready, I want you to jot a few words down. To glorify something means this, to lift it up. To lift it up. To glorify means to lift it up. You could use another word, to exalt it. I wrote this down. To glorify something means to admire it. I mean, if you were to put a posture into glorifying something, it would almost be like this. Like, wow. All right? To lift it up, to exalt it, to admire it. I put this down. To promote it. To promote it. To glorify something means you promote it and you cause others to look at it as well. You know tonight, the psalmist says this in Psalm 29:2. He says, Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. That's interesting. The you is understood. Whoever's reading it, the Spirit of God through the psalmist is saying you. You, not someone, that you give unto the Lord. That's a voluntary action. Give Him what? The glory. Admiration, exaltation, and honor that's due, you owe it to Him, His name. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. I want to look at three things about giving glory to God. And we need to recognize three things about glorifying the Lord in America today, but not just limited to America, around the world. Number one, giving glory to God is not normal publicly. I wrote that down for you. Giving glory to God is not normal publicly. I wrote it down. Society today, and American culture today, lifts up and exalts and glorifies almost everything except Jesus Christ. Could I get an amen? Oh yes, that's where we are. Now, to illustrate, I'm a Yahoo guy. I know that's kind of old-fashioned. I still have a Yahoo email. All right? And if you ever pull up a Yahoo homepage, you're going to see a little box. And in the box up in the corner is a Yahoo top 10 trending for the day. And what that means, that's what everybody's looking at. That's what everybody's talking about. That's the buzz of the day. And the top 10 varies depending on what's going on in society every single day. You know, as a Yahoo top 10 trender and looking at that every day, you know what? I've seen movie stars make the top 10 in American society, the buzz. I've seen football teams make the top 10. I've seen sports stars make the top 10. I've seen notable events make the top 10. But you know, I've never seen one single time when Jesus Christ made the top 10 trending now in the Yahoo homepage. Now that tells me something. If you're going to wait for society to get it and to finally realize how much Jesus Christ needs to be glorified, you are going to be waiting a long, long time. Because that culture out there glorifies and exalts and is enamored by everything and everybody except Jesus Christ. Amen? So the first thing you must realize is society today, culture in America, they do not glorify God. It's not something normal publicly. Well, you say, well, if people don't glorify Jesus Christ, they don't glorify the Lord, who are they admiring today? What is it they admire? What is it they exalt? What is it they talk about and find their identity and value with? Well, write this down. People today in America, in our culture, first of all, glory, they lift up and admire their wealth. Write that down. American society today, one of the things people glorify, lift up and admire is their wealth. And yet, 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 says, to any reader, do not trust uncertain riches. I was thinking about this today. I was just perusing the notes, trying to get the message wrapped around my heart. I thought, isn't it interesting that many people today value themselves based on their net worth? They're more valuable than somebody else because their net worth is bigger. You know what I mean? I mean, people do that today. They actually will look down at people if they aren't a certain class of financial wealth. You with me? But isn't it interesting that everybody dies, and when they die, their net worth immediately goes to zero. Everybody evens out. Somebody once asked one time, a very wealthy man, I don't know if it was Rockefeller, Carnegie, whatever, but they asked him, you know, so-and-so had died, how much did they leave behind? And they said, everything. Everything. You know what the American dream is today? Buying things you don't need, with money you don't have, to impress people you don't even care about. It's a treadmill. People today glorify and exalt and lift up and admire their wealth. Number two, people in America, our culture today, glorifies and lifts up and admires their wisdom. People today glory in their wisdom. What do I mean by that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're looking at giving glory to God. We need to recognize, number one, giving glory to God is not normal publicly. Society does not lift up Jesus Christ. They lift up almost everything and everybody else except Him. Instead, they lift up and glory in their wealth. And second of all, they glory in their wisdom. Go to 1 Corinthians and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice what's said here in verse 25. The Bible says, because the foolishness of God. Now, pause. That's a thought. Can God be foolish? Well, the inference is, we know He can't. But if He could have a bad day. Right? If He could be foolish, He would still be wiser than the wisest man. Amen? He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Look at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Why does He do this? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Now watch verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, today people in America, culture, admires their wisdom. What university they graduated from. Are you an Ivy Leaguer? People admire the certificate on the wall and your wisdom. And yet Scripture says that the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ. Because our wisdom cannot redeem us, it cannot reconcile us, it cannot resurrect us, but Jesus Christ can do all three of those things that no man can do. Could you imagine walking into somebody's office and there's three big, giant, matted certificates up there, different Ivy League schools and different things, and then on the other side is just a blood-stained, old, rugged cross. The cross is wiser than all of that. Amen? That cross is the wisdom of God. Wow. And yet today in America, people glory in their wisdom. Thirdly, write this one down. People glory in their abilities. People glory in their abilities. And there's been times I've watched it, and I'm more of a football guy, but once in a while I'll watch a basketball game, a little bit of it. But, you know, you ever see somebody make that final buzzer, you know, three-pointer, they put in the three-pointer, the team wins, and it's like, you know, like that. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, you know, you sit there and act like you're something, and God, if he just all of a sudden decided to zap, did you poof, you're done. I mean, God gave you those abilities. And then some quarterback will go ahead and actually take a knee and thank the Lord, and society's hair goes on fire. You know what I'm saying? If they're actually going to thank God for some ability. And yet today in America, people glory in their abilities, all of them God-given. They'd be nothing without Him. Number four, write this one. If society doesn't glorify the Lord, what else do they glory? Well, they glory in their appearance. Did you notice that? They glory in their appearance. You walk through a Walmart checkout and all the magazines are there. It's always self and me and, you know, all the women are lookers and all the men are buff. You know what I'm saying? They glory in their appearance. Two things about that. Number one, ladies, recognize something. Sooner or later, there's going to have to be more paint on the barn. Amen? Mary Kay is not going to keep you where you need to be. If Elizabeth Taylor couldn't do it, you can't either. Amen? In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 31, it says this, favor is deceitful, ladies. Beauty is vain. It's empty. You can't keep it. But a woman that feareth the Lord, now she shall be praised. Amen? And guys, how about us? You at that age where you talk about what you used to do in physical fitness? I'm a Planet Fitness guy, all right? The purple place. There's a lot of them. I'm in a motorhome cities all across America. And so Planet Fitness is a great place. And you know, I remember those early years how, oh, man, was I in shape. And I was a runner. And I, oh, man. But now, you put me in a Planet Fitness, and it's elliptical time, baby. You know, and I'll get on that elliptical, and I'll dial in a little time. You know, I'll try to maybe go random until the heart rate goes over 140, and you know. And I get up there, and I'm doing this number, you know, the elliptical. I'm doing that, and all of a sudden, I'll see one of these guys. I mean, he's, you know, he's buff, man, and he's lifting those weights, you know, and he's doing all of that, and he's doing the squats, and then he gets in front of the mirror, you know. And I'm up there doing this. And you know what I think? You just give it about 30 years, bub. You'll be up here. Amen. Chest goes for the drawers. Get up and oh, gets up and leaves. Amen. We're turning back to the dust. And yet today, society admires and glorifies appearance. Amen? I wrote this one down. I noticed in America, many people today glory in their authority. Their authority, what station in life they have, what rank they wear, who, how much power they wield. People today, in this city especially, in this area, they glory in their authority. And yet Jesus Christ reminded Pilate, there you could have no power given you except it was not given to you first from above. Amen? And yet, in our nation, especially here, people glory in their authority. And then I wrote this one down. Society today in America, recognize the culture out there. It glories, there are people that glory in their associations. Who they know. Who they're connected to. You ever notice that? We call that networking. You ever fallen into that trap? You're talking to somebody, this was just not long ago, it happened to me, and they say something like this, guess who I met the other day? Who? And then they give you some, whoa. And you know what you do? You make the fatal mistake of saying, well, guess who I met 2 years ago? And now game on. You know, like a tennis match. Each one's trying to score a higher association. You know what I'm saying? We're glorying in our associations and who we know. And you know, I think for every believer, you ought to just make that a very short game. It ought to be a very short contest. You say something like this when they say, guess who I met the other day? Well, let me tell you who I met about 20 years ago. I met the creator of this whole universe, and I know his son, Jesus Christ, is my personal savior, and I'm a joint heir of all the riches of heaven. Man, beat that. The best they'll do is tie you. Amen? Just cut to the chase. I'm in the family of God. Are you? Amen? And yet people glory in their associations. And I wrote one down as I was just studying today. I found a seventh one. Write this one down. I jotted it down. People today in society glory in their accomplishments. Write that down. I just thought that's so true. We're always bragging about what we did. You know what I mean? Always bragging about what we did or, you know, what we accomplished. Could I just remind you tonight, there's been no greater accomplishment in the entire universe than a holy God getting sinful men and women, boys and girls, reconciled to himself without violating his character and his nature. And that's what the cross is. There's the wisdom of God. Wow. And the great accomplishment, he'll resurrect you from the dead one day. Wow. He'll give you a place called heaven one day. A whole new body. Wow. Why brag about what you're doing when God has blown way past that in the person of Jesus Christ? Amen? And yet society today, they glory in all of these things. Go to Jeremiah 9. I want you to see this. And then I want to go to the second point. You and I need to recognize that giving glory to God, number one, this is important, is not normal publicly. Look in Jeremiah with me in Jeremiah chapter 9. And look at what's said in verse 23. The very powerful scripture. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 says this, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. You're going to glory in anything, glory in the cross. Glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Glory in the fact that you belong to Him. Wow. I've often asked myself, why don't people get saved when they hear the gospel? Why don't people go ahead? What a deal. The gospel's good news. All right, God makes a simple offer. He said, if you'll take my son, I'll take your sin. And only a fool would say no, but apparently there's many fools in America today. And I always say, well, why? Why won't people do that? Let me tell you something. There are two things that are great equalizers in the universe. Number one is death. If you go to Arlington National Cemetery today, you will find the private buried next to the general. You with me? Death is no respecter of persons. The grave is the grand equalizer of everybody. A size, shape, color, wealth, age, rank, it doesn't mean a thing to death. But you know what? The cross of Calvary is a great equalizer as well. We all come to God the same way. We're just dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners that need to be saved by His grace. And we must humble ourselves at the foot of the cross. And to do that means this. We've got to cash in what we think makes us better than other people. It could be an education. It could be wealth. It could be whatever. But we have got to realize none of that means a thing. I have sins that only Jesus can forgive. And I need life that only He can give. And so they have to go ahead and take the thing they think makes them bigger and better. And they've got to discard it and just be a nobody and trust to somebody who came to save anybody. The cross is a grand equalizer because it demands we humble ourselves to be saved, and therefore Jesus only gets that glory. Amen? Yeah. And so the first thing about giving glory to God, you need to realize and recognize it's not normal publicly. But second of all, I put this down for you. Giving glory to God today is not natural personally. It's not natural personally. What do I mean by that? We have an incredible obsession with, write the word in there, self. We have an incredible obsession with self. It is not natural for us to lift up something or somebody else. We want to be lifted up. Did you notice that? Let me prove it. You ever been somewhere where they had a big group photo and you were in there, right? You were one of many in a group photo and they say, look at this photo of all of us. Who's the first person you look for? Aha. You. It's always you. You immediately go to you. And did you notice as time goes on, you Photoshop the past? Did you notice that? You catch yourself in a little better light. And if you tear anybody down, it's usually someone else. I remember years ago, we were sitting in the motorhome. Kimbers, you'll remember this. The children had left. That we were coming back. I don't know if it was Christmas. Maybe it was a family reunion, as I think Ari always calls it, a reunion. And we were there. And Dad was reminiscing on this softball game. Now, when we traveled America with six children, my wife and I, we had practically a full baseball team on the spot. And so we would go to churches and they would want to play pickup ball. We would go find a diamond, a baseball diamond, and we play. We use a number 10 softball. It's right between a baseball and a softball, and they were hard to find, but we'd find those things. And I had a whole drawer full of these number 10 softballs. And then we would base up and we'd play. And it was a blast. Kids loved it. Well, as my son Kevin got a little older, he became the captain of one team, and he loved to have Dad to be the captain of the other team. And as we based up and picked the teams, invariably Kevin wanted to be Dad. That's just how boys are. Dad, you're the benchmark of manhood, so if he can beat you, he's a man. That's just how it works, and it can be very frustrating if you don't understand that, because they argue with about everything. And I remember that game in Georgia. What a game. We got to the bottom of the ninth inning. Dad's team was up to bat. Bases loaded. We were down by 4 runs. 2 outs. And Casey, Dad, was at the bat. Kevin is sweating. Now, we played 4-pitch. If you know what 4-pitch is, your own team member pitched to you. And you got 4 pitches. And if you didn't get on base, you were out. Very fair. Keeps the game going. I don't know who was pitching that day, but you might as well have been playing croquet. I thought, are you kidding me?
And so, I mean, it came down to the final pitch. This is an all or nothing deal. Now Kevin's licking his chops. And I remember that pitch came in, and I remember I parked that thing right down the third baseline, off into the woods. And oh man, off I went. And I remember I said, you remember that game, guys? And I tear around first, and I'm almost, as I'm rounding third, I'm almost caught up with the player in front of me, my teammate, and the ball's coming in, Kevin whirls it in, and I remember sliding in. Woo! Beat the tag. Yeah! Dad's team won. Kevin's a loser, you know? And it was a big deal. I said, you guys remember that? You remember that? And they all looked at me with this blank look. I said, what are you guys so quiet about? You remember that game? Yeah, Dad, we remember that game. Okay. Grand Slam homer? That's not how we remember it, Dad. I said, what? What do you think happened? I remember hitting a Grand Slam homer. No, Dad, no. It didn't quite go like that. You kind of whiffed the ball to first base. That's where Kimberly was. You know Kimberly, the one that everybody wanted on the other team because she was a secret weapon, you know? And she just pounced on the ball, walked over, and touched first base. I said, I did not do that. They said, well, yeah, Dad. I mean, you did. And then I did that move. I turned to Deb and I said, hon, what do you remember? And she was real quiet, and I hate that. She was like, well, I hate to say this, those are always the precursors to the big drop. You know one of the things I'm going to love about heaven? I'm reviewing that thing, because I still think I'm right. I just. But did you ever notice, when you retell the story, whatever that story is, the day you got fired, the day you got in an accident, you don't always share all your stupidity in the story. It's always, you know, the boss was a bad boss, or, you know, that lady should have known I was going to be going 80 miles an hour down, you know. I mean, you never share the whole thing. You Photoshop it. Why? Because we have an incredible obsession with self. And here's what's scary. Your heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked, it will tell you lies and get you to believe those lies are truth. You can't trust your heart. Amen? So, number one, giving glory to God in America today is not normal publicly. Second of all, it's not natural personally. But thirdly, it's not. Flip your sheet, because this is, we'll finish with this. Giving glory to God today is not neutral. It's not neutral. What do I mean by that? It doesn't happen accidentally. You aren't going through your day and go, whoa, look at that. I gave God glory. I don't even know how that happened. It doesn't work that way. Because remember, with your incredible obsession with self, if you're going to do what's natural and accidental, you'll give glory to you. Giving glory to God is not neutral. Write this in, point A. You and I must positively and on purpose give glory to God with our life, or we put Him in the position where He must take glory from our life. Did you catch that? This is very important. As believers today, the salt and light of this world, you and I need to recognize you and I must positively and on purpose give glory to God with our life. We have to actually on purpose do this, or we put Him in the position where He must take glory from our life. You say, preacher, that's me. I want to give God glory with my life. How do I do that? I said seven, but I found an eighth one. Number one, write this in. What's one way you can give glory to God? Remember, the psalmist said, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. How do you do that? Number one, the first way you give glory to God is through salvation. It's through salvation. Go to Galatians 1. Now, we're only going to look at a couple of verses here. I'm going to give you all of this, though, very quickly. Look in Galatians 1 and look at what the Apostle Paul says about his life in its relationship to glory to God.
Galatians 1 in verse 23. The first way you can give glory to God is through salvation. Give glory to your King through salvation. Galatians 1 says this in verse 23. Speaking of the apostles, the early believers, they had heard only that he which persecuted us, Paul speaking of himself in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they said, and he says this, and they glorified God in me. You know what? Changed lives. Glorify God. I can go through hundreds and hundreds, from drunks to atheists to pornographers to generals to privates to millionaires to rednecks, you just name them. And when Jesus Christ gets a hold of somebody, lives change. And that changed life says God and Jesus are real. I just talked to a guy last week. I'll give you his first name, Patrick. Down in a church in Florida, in Gainesville, Florida, home of the Gators, we were preaching a conference. He came up to me Sunday as I finished the message, a whole different series, but he said to me, "Preacher, I want you to tell you something." I said, "I didn't see you 2 years ago." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I had an addiction that I could not break. And then I trusted Jesus Christ. And I cried out to God for mercy. And I'm going to tell you right now, I have that, do not have that desire again. It was the most miraculous thing that ever happened in my life. It was a year ago." And he said, "I know God is real." Wow. To God be the glory. Amen? You can't change you, but he can change you. That's powerful. Change lives, glorify the Lord. Salvation. Number two, write this one down. Gratitude. You know, another way you can give glory to God is gratitude. Express gratitude. And I wrote, gratitude expressed. Go to Luke 17 and look at this incredible moment in Luke 17. 10 lepers get cleansed. And look at what's said in verse number 15 of Luke chapter 17. Notice what's said here. Luke 17, verse 15. And one of them, now there's 10 lepers cleansed, and only one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice did what? He glorified God. He gave God praise for cleansing him. Only one of the 10. And fell down on his face at his feet doing what? Giving him thanks. Wow. By the way, he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? It's a good question. That's a good sermon. Where are the 9? In verse 18, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." You know, tonight, gratitude expressed to your God brings him glory when you say thank you. Amen? I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said it this way, "Gratitude is an offering. Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God. And it is one that the poorest of us can make. And be not poor, but richer for having made it." Every one of us can be grateful and express it. Amen? Number three, write this one down. Righteous living. Righteous living is a third way you can intentionally lift up and glorify God. What do I mean? I wrote the text. I'll just read it to you. Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Back to the changed lives. Amen. Number four, write this one in. Confession of sin. Write that down. Confession of sin brings glory to God. Don't miss this one. Go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. Go there with me. Joshua chapter 7. It's a lot sooner in your Bible than you think it is. Joshua judges Ruth. If you're in the Psalms, you need to come back. If you're still in Genesis, you have not gone far enough. Joshua chapter 7. Look at this. Now we know the man's name is Achan. God had given a command to take no spoils. Achan took gold. He took a Babylonian garment. He stole it. He hid it in his tent. And then they figured out who had brought the curse of God upon the camp. And look at what Joshua says. Circle verse 19 of Joshua 7. Look at what he says. "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done." You know, tonight, when you and I just honestly confess sin to God, it brings Him glory. See, how does that bring God glory? I mean, just stop and think about it. How does that bring God glory? I'm confessing sin, you know. And how does that bring Him glory? Here's how. Watch this. The spirit and attitude of a person who is under conviction, who confesses sin, what direction do they go? They go what? Down. They humble themselves. They get lower. And guess what? God, because He's never sinned, and Jesus Christ, because He's never sinned, He's a sinless Savior, He just stays right where He is, and by lowering yourself, He automatically gets higher. Because He did no sin. You hear tonight, you say, "Oh, I don't know how to give glory to God." You got some sin you need to confess. Confess your sin to Him. That brings Him glory. Amen? And He's faithful and just to forgive sin. So confession of sin brings glory to God. Never forget, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And if you'll humble yourself, He'll forgive you and exalt you. Amen? Write this one down. Here's another way you can give glory to God, through praise and adoration. Number 5, you can praise Him and adore Him. The psalmist says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." Number 6, write this one down. Another way to glorify God is church attendance. Church attendance. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 3:21. "Unto Him be glory in the church." Wow. You know what I love watching? I love seeing when I come into a meeting, and every week we're usually in a meeting, like a Monday night, there's a parking lot full of cars. And you know, everybody going by is going, "What is going on there?" You know what I mean? Did you notice on a Friday night, all the bars have a lot of cars? That rhymes. I wasn't planning on that. But it, you know, bars have cars. And you know what it is? They're worshiping who they're worshiping. They're giving praise to who they're giving. They're adoring something, someone, whatever. But there's all the cars. And you know, there's something refreshing in seeing a church parking lot in the middle of a week full of cars because people are coming to worship and adore someone who genuinely deserves it. Amen? That's a blessing. You know, could I say tonight, you didn't come accidentally. You know, unless you were a young person and you got dragged here. I don't know. I doubt it. I hope you're here because you want to be. But, you know, as Kenny Baldwin would say, it's good to be, you know, he was drugged all the time. Drugged to church, drugged, you know, that's good. Parents, that's being a good mom. That's being a good dad. Get him in the house of God. But unto Him be glory in the church, the assembly. And then finally, write this one down. Giving glory to God, a seventh way, is by witnessing. Drawing attention to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ said this. Don't need to turn there, John 12:32. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Now, he's talking about the crucifixion, being lifted up and crucified. That's what he's talking about, the work of regeneration through Calvary, the shedding of His blood for your sin and my sin. But you and I need to recognize practically that whatever you talk about is what you're drawing attention to. Amen? If you talk about the Kansas City Chiefs, you're drawing attention to the Chiefs. Right? If you talk about who's the other team? Who's the other team? I loved it. Nobody knew. That was good, okay? Oh, that I watched the game. San Francisco. I watched the fourth quarter. It was actually a good fourth quarter. Sometimes those games are so boring. Super Bowl is usually a blowout. Why am I talking about that? But, you know, you give glory. You're drawing attention to that, right? And so here's all these voices out there in society. You go out there and everybody's talking about everything. Talking about politics, talking about, you know, football, talking about this, talking about what restaurant you went to. Oh, wow, here's what the market's doing. And then you can go ahead and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus Christ." I mean, suddenly it gets quiet. But what you talk about is what you admire. That's what you glory in. And when you witness for the Lord, you're drawing attention to Him. You're getting people to look up to someone higher than them. Amen? I wrote this one down, number 8. Here's the 8th way. We're about done tonight. that you can give glory to God by death. What am I saying? Write John 21:19 down. Just write that down. Peter is speaking to the Lord, and Jesus Christ tells him how he's going to die. And he's going to be carried about by others. We know tradition tells us Peter was crucified just like Jesus Christ, but wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy of identifying in death like Jesus Christ had. And this spake he, Scripture says, signifying by what death Peter should glorify the Lord. 8 ways to give Him glory. But only one way He takes it. Write it down. There's 8 ways. 8 ways you can give glory to God. But only one way you force Him to take it. Write it down. He takes it through judgment. And I'm going to say that statement again because I think it needs to be repeated. Whether you give it, remember the psalmist said, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Whether you give it, that's a voluntary act, or He takes it from you, that's involuntary. God will get the glory. Why? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We did 2 tent meetings in the courthouse lawn in Summerville, Alabama. I want to kind of begin to wind the thoughts down right now. And the first time we came, it was Pastor Shane Lewis was the pastor of the church. I don't know if you knew Pastor Shane Lewis, a wonderful soul. He died at 49 years of age. I preached the Sunday before he relapsed. We were going to have coffee Tuesday morning, and I never saw him again. We spoke on the phone. And that was the last time I talked to him. A wonderful guy. I love Brother Lewis. He enjoyed me. And he was in Alabama, Summerville, had a church there, and it had grown. And we had 2 tent meetings. Kimberly, you remember those meetings. I mean, right on the courthouse lawn of the oldest courthouse in the whole state of Alabama. 100 miles away, they're tearing the 10 Commandments off the wall. And on this courthouse, they're setting me up on the courthouse lawn with our gospel tent that would seat 300. The mayor of the city was a deacon in the church. He was the one who set us up. He gave me the key. He said, here's the key to the city, Brother Dave. It opens every door you need. You need to go to the library. It's there. Here. And by the way, these guys in orange jumpsuits, there's some convicts. They're going to help you put the tent up. They're your free labor. You have any problems? Talk to me. I thought, wow. I looked at him. I said, how can you do that? Do what? I mean, bring me in and set me up on a courthouse lawn to preach the gospel. He said, I'm the mayor of this city. I do whatever I want to do. If I don't want you here, I'll find a law that says you can't be here. If I want you here, I'll find a law that says you can. That's just the way it works, son. I like those. That's righteous leadership. Amen? They do what they want, let the lawyers back clean up. We know about that. Man, we had a couple great meetings. I mean, that second meeting. Remember that, Kimbers? We couldn't fit them in the tent. They were sitting out there in their chairs and just, wow, it was great. But that first meeting, there was a lady that got up and she sang a special. Miss Joy, Brother Chris, she had a voice like yours. You guys, she got up and she sang. Her name was Mary. And she didn't sing anything that profound. She had a beautiful voice. But as she sang, she apparently was somewhat debilitated because she kind of swayed. And she's saying, there is a river that flows from Calvary. And like you guys, and like almost every bit of special music this week, it so affected my heart. But hers, there was something I couldn't put my finger on. I mean, literally, as she sang, I don't know if you remember that, Kimber, I just felt like just crawling forward in the sawdust and just asking God to help me. Just melted my heart. I couldn't put my finger on it. And I asked, as I got up for invitation, I turned to Brother Lewis, the pastor. I said, Brother, is that all right if Miss Mary sings at the invitation? He said, absolutely, sis, if you can, just sing that. And she sang it again. And again, there was just something unique. I couldn't put my finger on it. But it melted my heart. And afterwards, I asked her, who are you? She was in her 40s. I said, What is your story? I've never been affected by an invitation song like that. And this is what she said. She said, I was blessed with an incredible voice. And saved at a young age, I began to use my voice for my Savior. But when I got into my upper teens and early 20s, knowing how beautiful my voice was, I began to use it for me, my career, my furtherance. She said, I stopped singing for Jesus and I started singing for me. And she said, 2 or 3 years ago, God struck me with a disease that almost took my life. She said, I got my heart right with Him, and then He handed me my life back. And preacher, I just sing for Him. Now I just sing for Him. Long before I ever put this message together, I met that Mary. And without realizing it, her life said what I said. Whether you give it or whether you force Him to take it from you, God will get the glory. Wow. He gives us 8 ways to voluntarily give it to Him. And if we refuse to do it, guess what? He must exercise the final option, because the glory isn't ours. It's not yours. It's His. And if you refuse to give it to Him, then you force Him to take it from you. Amen? We sing a little song, don't we? I mean, when you wake up tomorrow morning, this is what you should sing. It should be your theme song in light of what we just preached. So, rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory, children of this King. If we don't, who will? Don't wait for society. No. It's our responsibility to, on purpose, find every way we can to give this King of all kings and Lord of all lords the glory due unto His name right now. Amen? Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment.